In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Bruno Lanteri. Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to make a connection between our catechesis and the last meditation. And we'll move into Genesis chapter 3. One of our priests, Father Ernie Schursten, strongly encouraged Father Larry to read this book by Luis Camilli, and it's the name of the book is The Devil You Don't Know. The Devil You Don't Know. And the book is pretty simple. It's divided into four of the basic tactics or strategies of the devil. And myself, I like acronyms being a teacher. And it's the four D's of the devil. Now, I relate this to our prayer because one of the prayer obstacles is the devil tries to set up roadblocks. The devil tries to prevent us from praying. Or if he can't prevent us from praying, he'll try to prevent us from praying well. Or maybe he'll prevent us from praying as much as we should be praying. So here are the four D's of the devil. First is the devil is a deceiver, which is part of the meditation we're going to be doing now. He's part of the deceiver. He's deceptive. Who does Jesus call the devil in John chapter 8? He calls the devil a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So the devil could do this. You know, why get up early to do your holy hour? You're yawning and tired, okay? You know, why get up so early? Better do your holy hour at 9 o'clock in the evening where you're much more calm. You're not so pressured. You probably heard that one before. You have to have your beauty sleep. Otherwise, you're going to be una bruja. Okay? No, the devil. He lies to us. He's a consummate chronic liar. Yeah. Second is the devil of put these next two D's together into one, diversion and distraction. How many diversions exist in the United States? That's going to be another blog article I'm going to write, I think, huh? Next year you'll get that one of your articles, huh? Movies, hobbies, sports, vacation resorts, exotic and glamorous eating, restaurants. Huh? How often does it happen that people actually don't go to Mass on Sunday because there's some type of entertainment, diversion, some outing that they have to go to? Think it's ever happened in California? And behind that often is the devil. Oh, my relatives have come from Guadalajara, Michoacán, Odefe, huh? I have to take them to Disney. But we'll be back for Mass. And what happens is you never make it back for Mass. And you commit a mortal sin. That's diversion, distraction. Behind that, the devil. The next D, so we got devil's the deceiver, the devil wants to divert and distract, and the third would be that of division. The devil wants to divide. Probably heard the saying that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? You got a chain, and you got 19 chains that are of iron, but one is of cardboard. What's going to happen? It's going to be rent asunder because of the cardboard link. Now, you who live in a family, you probably always, very common that there's one member of the family that's a source of division. Right? There's one member that is divisive. And often behind that is the devil that's trying to provoke that person to be divisive, and that wreaks havoc within the family. In sports, which is the team that usually wins? It's not always the team that has the players with most talents, but the team that knows how to play together in harmony. A team that's fumbling and making errors, they're going to lose. A team that plays harmoniously together, kind of like a sports symphony, those are the ones that are going to win. And you can apply this to everything. Parish groups, there's a divisive element. You can end it. Or in a company. Remember years ago, I have a brother that was a CEO of a very successful company, and there was a young worker that was not obeying my brother. And my brother gave him three chances. And after the third time, he kicked him out. The guy got really angry at my brother. Go to human resources, but you're out of here because you're a divisive element in my company. Any of you who have ever belonged to any successful company know that it has to be that way. But he wasn't going to take my little brother on. You don't know my little brother. You're not going to win the battle, no? That's why it turned out to be in the second most successful company in New Hampshire about 10 years ago, because he had to be firm. Firm. So the devil wants to divide. He's divisive. What about the last? The devil wants us to give into discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? Hello?
Yes.
And discouragement is one of the attributes given for what? Desolation, right? Francis de Sales and the saints will always say the worst thing for us, aside from sin itself, is discouragement. Your fall nunc chepi. Get up. So discouragement is poison. And often discouragement leads us into sin. Let me ask you a question. In professional sports, let's take baseball. Let's take baseball. You get up. Strike one, strike two, strike three. Okay, next time I get up as a batter, well, I struck out, I'm going to strike out again. Does that happen? Mike Trout? No, it doesn't happen that way. If you strike out, the next one, you got to pound the ball up the middle. Or pound it off the left field fence. Or pounded in the bleachers, better yet, huh? Those are professional athletes. They do not have a defeatist attitude. Well, I'm a born loser. No, they're never going to make it to the heights. Rather, I made a mistake, but the next one, I'm going to correct it. I think we have to be like baseball players, the successful ones. You struck out, then go for the cycle. Single, double, triple, home run. Go for it. Maybe it'll happen. So, these are the four D's of the devil. He's the deceiver, the devil of diversion and distraction, the devil of division, and the devil of discouragement. Is that helpful? Relate that to prayer. Or the devil will try to set up bulwarks or roadblocks to prevent you from praying. And that leads us into our topic, which is going to be Genesis chapter 3. So your meditation is going to be on the fall of our first parents. Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. So let's set the stage and let's go through some points for our reflection. And we'll let the Holy Spirit do the best work. Like the angels, Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. In what way? They were given an intellect, They were given a will and they were given an immortal soul, like the angels. I like Fulton Sheen's comment. He says, we're created for three reasons. We're created to know the truth, we're created to love, we're created to live forever. We're created to know, to love, and to live. Principle and foundation, huh? So Adam and Eve, like the angels, were given that sublime gift of freedom. And freedom is a great gift, but it's a great responsibility. It entails with it consequences. Actions have consequences. So like the angel, it had to be put to the test. What was the test? And say, not to eat the apple. Actually, it never says apple in the Bible. Did you know that? It's rather not to eat from the forbidden fruit. Maybe it was an apple. Maybe it was a pineapple. Who knows? Maybe a coconut. We don't know. But it was the forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. How about this? What is the forbidden fruit that you're tempted to take? Apply it to yourself. These exercises are such that we have to try to apply what we're reading to our own lives. Well, that happened 1,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with you. If you pray the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a connection between Adam and Eve and your own life. So let's analyze, let's study, let's dissect this one of the most important biblical passages in the whole Bible. I mean, this is one of the top biblical passages of importance in the whole Bible. The way the world is, the way we are, it all started with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So Eve, she's taking a walk, taking a little stroll through the garden. Do you think that there was only two trees in that garden? Maybe three? There could have been hundreds, there could have been thousands of trees, among which the fruit that were hanging from those trees could have been much more luscious or exquisite to taste than the one that they're going to be going after. You try to be present there. Maybe in that garden there were tons of trees. But Eve is drawn to the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever felt within yourself kind of like a tug to go toward that forbidden fruit in your life? Hello? We all have. That's called concupiscence, no? Feel kind of a pull, feel like I'm being pulled toward, you know, that forbidden fruit. You know you shouldn't, but there's kind of a pull. You're going back and you're being pulled and you're being back, pulled and back, you know? Kind of like a tug of war. So try to connect it with your life. You know that you shouldn't be there, but you're there anyway. The spirit is well and the flesh is weak. The good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite, Paul speaks about that. that inner schizophrenia, that inner dynamic of struggle. How about this biblical passage? The dog turns to his vomit. You know, that's actually biblical. The sow, which means the female pig, wallows in his mire. Wow. You don't like those passages, do you? But they're biblical. So Eve is close to that forbidden fruit. Theologically or catechetically, we call that she was in the near occasion of sin. She was walking on ice. She's walking on a slippery slope. She was playing with fire. She was playing with danger. In your life, have you ever been in the near occasion of sin? Have you ever walked on the slippery slope? Have you ever played with fire? So we have to kind of connect it to ourselves. When you go to confession, not the cheap short one, but the longer, more classical one, no? Not the cheap shot that a lot of people say, Jesus, have mercy on me, sinner. Yeah. Okay. We promise also to avoid the near occasion of sin in the longer version, which I recommend that you memorize, no? I promise, with the help of your grace, to avoid the near occasion of sin. Yeah. So Eve was placing herself in danger already. Then she's there, and this snake starts to talk to her. You ever talk to the snake? Father, I've decided not to talk to my mother-in-law. Okay. That's not a snake. But talking to the serpent, maybe I haven't talked to a garter snake, a rattlesnake, or a boa constrictor in the past year or two, but maybe the devil plays mind games and you engage in that mind game. Maybe the devil presents a bad movie upstairs, a bad movie up there, an X-rated film, and instead of pressing delete, you press replay. It happens. You should have pressed delete, right? But you hit replay. That's the devil working on us. So the devil might not be, you know, you're taking a walk today and there's a devil that starts to talk to you in the garden. It may not happen that way, but the devil can talk to you in other ways by playing mind games. Now, God allows the devil to enter into our imagination. God allows that. That's the permissive will of God. Mind games. And the devil, God can allow the devil to manipulate our emotions a little bit, but he cannot penetrate our will. That he can't. We have to open up the door of our hearts to him when we commit sin. Now what's the conversation? Well, why didn't you eat from that fruit? Why don't you eat from that fruit? That's a good fruit. Eat from it. Okay, another problem. Eve enters into dialogue with the devil. Never do that. As soon as you're tempted, you gotta Reject the temptation. One of the best images is Mel Gibson's film when the devil is talking to him in the garden. You ever notice that? That he talks, Jesus doesn't pay attention, and he goes, great example. The devil is tempting him. The price of the passion is too much, you can't do it, you can't do it. He's going on and on. And Jesus hears it, doesn't pay attention. And finally, Genesis 3:15, crushes the head. Great example. But we enter into dialogue. Did you ever hear the phrase, curiosity killed the cat? Another good New York proverb, huh? Curiosity killed the cat? You're curious about certain things, you're entering the danger. And the more curious you are, the more curiosity builds upon itself. And then finally, you capitulate and you collapse. What is this conversation? Now, you've read this 1,000 times, but go deeper. I think you're going to have certain insights you've never had before this retreat. No, I know that. I know that in my sleep. Maybe not. No. Eve says to the devil, no, God says if we eat it, we're going to die. What was the first D I mentioned to you 10 minutes ago? The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. The devil says, no, you're not going to die. On the contrary, you'll be like gods. Your eyes will be open. You know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like gods. Already he's lying to Eve. He's the father of lies. And he's getting Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Have you ever doubted in your life? Hello? Yeah. The spirit of doubt is from the devil. How often have you doubted God's plan in your life? Maybe every other day. Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I've done the spiritual exercise with my father more than once. This shouldn't happen to me. The devil works in many ways. And then what happens? Eve is deceived. She looks up to the tree with her eyes. How many times have sin been committed through the gateways of our senses, among which the eyes as well as the ears are the gateways by which we commit sin? Here we got Eve, we got her ears, she's listening to something that she shouldn't be listening to. How often do we listen to certain things we shouldn't be listening to? And then the eyes. Our eyes are contemplating or looking at the forbidden fruit. Yes? Looking at the forbidden fruit with our eyes? No, shouldn't be. We're doing it anyway. We're going against our conscience. We're suppressing our conscience. We're becoming temporary atheists. No, God doesn't exist. God's not going to see me. No. Sin, we become temporary atheists. No, God doesn't see me. No. Like the little kids, peekaboo, God doesn't see me. No. And then she lifts up her hand and she plucks from the forbidden fruit. She got it in her hand. God said, don't even touch, she's already sinned. Then she opens up her mouth. How often have we opened up our mouth when we should have kept it shut? Never? Every day, huh? She opens up her mouth, and with her mouth, she bites into the forbidden fruit. There is the beginning of the moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. I repeat, there's a beginning of the moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of time, all the way into eternity. That's called original sin. All of us right now, we are affected by what happened with Adam and Eve at the beginning of humanity. All that we are, our human nature, human anthropology, even the reality of death, all started with this first sin that's called original sin. And right away you see the social effect. You've seen the theological effect. She ruptured her relationship with God. But it's not going to stop there. The social effect is that she takes it and she gives it to Adam. So is Eve the reason why Adam committed the original sin? Partially. But Adam could have said, hey, Eve, hey, let's get out of here. He could have. If you're a good spouse, right, a good husband, he could have said, look, you know, we shouldn't be here. Let's get out of here before it's too late. I mean, he could have said that, right? So the silence, the inertia or silence of Adam allowed Eve to commit the original sin. See how I'm defending the woman? It's Eve's fault, but also Adam should have been more assertive and said, look, honey, let's go down the road. There's a tree that you really like. You told me yesterday. Okay? Remember we ate a couple of fruits from that tree? Let's go there. No, Adam could have said that. Sometimes we commit sin because of silence, because of omission, because we don't do what we should be doing. We should be more assertive. We could take the initiative. Not be overly passive. Sometimes we got to be assertive. We got to take the bull by the horns. We got to run with it. And as the philosopher says, so that evil progresses sufficiently, good men do nothing. So that evil progresses sufficiently, that good men do nothing. And there you have the domino effect, the chain effect of the sin of Adam and Eve. To this very day, our fracture in our human nature, our moral disposition to evil, our sicknesses, the capital sins that we battle with on a daily basis, it all started with the original sin of Adam and Eve. But good news. O felis culpa, O happy fault, O happy fault. As a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve, God the Father sent His Son to save us through the yes of the Virgin Mary. So God allows evil to always bring greater good out of evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Saint Ignatius, pray for us.